Ever since the start of the year, we've been going through a section of Scripture known as the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew 5, 6, and 7 provide some of the most bracing, the most intimidating, the most challenging words in all of Scripture. And as we get ready to wrap up what Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus talks about the power that is available to us and the choice that is set before us. Next week, we're going to look at what he says about the choice that is set before us, and that ends the Sermon on the Mount. But today, we want to take a look at the power that is available to us, according to Jesus. So if you'll find your sermon notes, or if you'll find your scriptures, take a look at Matthew chapter 7, verses 7 through 11. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks, receives. He who seeks, finds. And to him who knocks, the door will be opened. Which of you, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a snake? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? Now, what can this passage teach us about prayer? Four things. If you have your sermon notes, you can find a pen or a pencil. Let's write these things down. First of all, respond. God calls on you to call on him, so do it. Respond. You know, we often think of effective prayer as a series of techniques to persuade God to respond to us. But if we understand these words in Matthew chapter 7, we'll see that when we pray, we are in the act of praying, responding to the God who called us first. What were these calls that Jesus made? Ask, seek, knock. Who was doing this commanding? It was Jesus, whom we call the Son of God. And so what this passage is showing us is that prayer was God's idea long before it was our idea. And when we pray, then, we are responding to the God who's called on us to call on him. Now, if you understand that, then you'll understand that line from the old prophet Samuel. In 1 Samuel chapter 12, verse 23, he said, "I vow that I will not sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray." Have you ever thought about that? We tend to think of prayer as an expression of our need to God, but prayerlessness is a sin against the Lord. In what way? Years and years ago, Jack Taylor wrote a book on prayer, and he said that prayerlessness is a sin against the Lord in five ways. He said, first of all, it's a sin against the person of God. He has commanded us to pray. He has given us the opportunity to pray. He has said that he delights in hearing our prayers. And so when we are not praying to him, we are sinning against his very person. Jack Taylor says, second, a prayerless life is a sin against the plan of God. Prayer is God's way of making you and me participants in expanding the borders of the kingdom into other people's lives and to other places around the world. How do we participate in that process? God says we do so by prayer. That's his plan. And so if we're not praying, we're sinning against the plan of God. Number three, Taylor says that a prayerless life is a sin against the pleasure of God. The book of Proverbs tells us, chapter 15, verse 8, it makes him happy when his people pray. Have you ever thought about the fact that you deny God pleasure when you don't come to him and talk to him about what's going on in your life? Prayerlessness is a sin against the pleasure of God. Number four, a prayerless life is a sin against the promises of God. God has laid out assurances in his word, things that he wants to give to us, wants to grant to us. And if we're not praying, we miss out on those things. And fifth, Taylor says a prayerless life is a sin against the power of God. God has promised to give us power to overcome temptation, to break old bad habits, to start new good habits, to overcome bitterness, to maintain the right attitudes that we need to have. And when we're not praying, we are failing to tap into that power that God has made available. Well, those are the five things that Taylor said. I would add a fifth thing, and it's on your list. I would say that prayerlessness is also a sin against the provision of God. Think about what it took for God to enable people like you and me to come to Him and talk to Him about our needs. It required nothing less than the sacrifice of His own Son. We are too sinful to be able to approach a holy God on our own, in our own righteousness. But God, in His graciousness and His mercy, sent Jesus into this world to bear away our sin on the cross, so that we would have, therefore, a right that He grants us to stand before Him and lift up our needs and our burdens and concerns. And so if we're not coming to God and talking with Him about the stuff that's going on in our lives, we are sinning against the very provision, the costly provision that God made for us to come into a relationship with Him. And so our prayers are for the sake of God's person and His plan and His pleasure and His promises and His power and His provision. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7, ask, seek, knock. And so when we pray, we are responding to a God who's first called on us to pray. Here's a second thing Jesus is saying in Matthew chapter 7. Continue. As long as you have need of God's resources, keep asking for them. Now, we could translate the Greek words in verse 7 as keep on asking, keep on seeking, keep on knocking. In other words, the work of prayer is continual. It's ongoing. It's ever flowing. And this is true in whatever way you think about prayer, but it's true particularly in this context. Now, Matthew chapter 7, verses 7 through 11, these words are beautiful by themselves, right? These words are authoritative by themselves, but they don't stand by themselves. They stand at the conclusion of the Sermon on the Mount. Now, think about all that Jesus has called on us to do as we've gone through these first 6 months of the year looking at Matthew 5, 6, and 7. At the start of the Sermon on the Mount, He commanded us to be salt and light. We have the responsibility to make our mark on this world, to make a difference in the lives of other people, influencing them with the values of the kingdom of God. Do you need any help doing that? If you need help doing that, then you need to continue to ask, continue to seek, continue to knock, so that God might provide you what you need to be salt and light. In His Sermon on the Mount, He commanded us to stop getting angry, to clean up our fantasy life, to honor our marriage vows, to renounce retaliation. You need any help with that? If you do, then you need to continue to ask, continue to seek, continue to knock, so that God might provide you the resources you need to accomplish that. He commanded us to uproot the weed of greed. He commanded us to stop worrying so much. He commanded us to quit being so judgmental. We looked at that just last week. And if you need any help with that, and I need help with that, I know you do as well, then what you need to do is continue to ask, continue to seek, continue to knock, so that these provisions might be granted to you. The word is continue. As long as you need God's resources, keep on asking for them. And in particularly in the context of the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, 6, and 7, as long as you continue to need God's help to be able to accomplish all these bracing things Jesus told us to do, then you need to ask Him for His help. The one who inspired the Apostle Paul to write in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, 17, pray continually, is also the one who said in Matthew chapter 7, verse 7, keep on asking, keep on seeking, keep on knocking. So, regarding prayer, Christ's first command is respond. God calls on you to call on Him, so do it. And then He says, continue. As long as you have need of His resources, keep on asking for them. Here's a third thing He expects in the matter of prayer. Ache. Know and acknowledge and express your need and your desperation. You know, I think one of the reasons that so many people like the Psalms in the Old Testament is that when you look in the Psalms, you see that King David wasn't afraid to ask for stuff. I mean, he's asking for things all the time in the Psalms. Oh, there are several of the Psalms that are really just about praise or thanksgiving for what God has already given. But so much of the Psalms are about David asking for help, asking for refuge, asking for healing, asking for salvation, asking for the Holy Spirit, asking for forgiveness. And I think one of the reasons we like the Psalms so much is it's just nice to see somebody who was so well off as David was in an earthly way and so powerful as King David was in an earthly way, nevertheless expressing himself like a little child before his father, asking for things. Look back at the words Jesus uses to describe prayer in Matthew chapter 7. Ask, seek, knock. These aren't actions of an apathetic, careless, indifferent person. You only do these things when you recognize you have desperate need. In fact, there seems to be a building intensity and a growing urgency in these words. It's almost as if Jesus is saying, ask until it is given to you. More than that, seek until you find. Even more than that, persistently bang upon the door of heaven until the door of heaven opens and your request is granted. These words are words expressing an intense desire to see something happen. And if that's true, then the opposite is also true. Somebody with no real ache, somebody with no real desperation, is somebody who expresses that lack of ache and expresses that lack of desperation and a lack of prayer. Now, I want you to think about this. God does not have to be reminded of our need. Jesus already said that earlier in the Sermon on the Mount. He said, your Father already knows what you need before you ask. God doesn't need to be reminded of our need, but we do. We need to be reminded of our need. More specifically, we need to be reminded that we have need. One of the reasons God wants us to talk about what's going on in our lives is so that we might remember that we are desperate without Him. We are needy without Him. That we are in want without Him. So many times, if we're not busy talking to God about that, we fail to really recognize that. We fail to really see that. You know, we can say we depend on God. We can say it in our creedal statements. We can lift it up in song. But if we're not praying, we're not really dependent on God, are we? We're not really expressing our dependence upon Him. And we think that this life is all up to us and our strength and our wits and our creativity. But when we're talking to God about our needs, we remind ourselves that we have needs. So prayer is an acknowledgement of our urgent, desperate need of God's resources. If you were to ask Jesus then, all right, Jesus, what are you telling me about prayer in Matthew chapter 7? Jesus would say, I'm telling you four things. Number one, I'm telling you to respond. God calls on you to call on Him, so do it. I'm telling you to continue. As long as you have need of God's resources, ask Him for them. The third thing I'm telling you is ache. Know and express your desperation. And finally, here's what I'm telling you. Watch. Watch. Look for God's activity in your life because He answers prayer. Jesus is saying that God wants to give you what you need to live a life that makes Him smile. Jesus said in verse 7, keep on asking. It'll be given to you. Keep on seeking. You'll find it. Keep on knocking. The door will eventually be open to you. And as if that was not enough encouragement, then He repeats it by changing the words. In verse 8, He says, for the one who asks, receives. And the one who seeks, finds. And the one who knocks will find the door open to him. And as if that was not enough encouragement, He takes it one step further. And in verses 8 and 9, He says, what father would turn down the request of his hungry child? Now, it's appropriate that we look at this section of the Sermon on the Mount on this Father's Day. Because you notice what Jesus goes on to say. He says, if you, fathers, if you, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your kids. Circle that word, evil. What in the world is He saying about us dads? Is He saying that we're always self-centered, we're always unjust, we're always cruel, we're always indifferent? No, He's not saying that. He is saying that we're sometimes self-centered and sometimes unjust and sometimes cruel. And yet, even as imperfect as we are, we recognize instinctively this need to be a provider for those who are our own. That is almost always the way it works. And so Jesus is moving from the lesser to the greater here. He's saying, look, you dads, even as imperfect as you are, as sometimes self-centered as you are, as sometimes unjust as you are, nevertheless have this instinct to take care of those who are your own. Don't you think that God, as perfect as He is even more attentive to the needs of His kids? And the answer should be yes. And so if we really believe that God is attentive to His kids' needs and responsive to us when we pray, then when we get up off our knees and go out into life, we should have our eyes open, our neck craned forward in anticipation, looking for how God is going to respond. Because Jesus told us to do that very thing. So here's what Jesus wants us to do in light of His teaching on prayer. Four things: respond and continue and ache And then watch. Look out for God's activity in your life because He answers prayer. Now, the interesting thing about this particular passage of Scripture is there is no asterisk. There is no footnote qualifying it, hedging it in. It's just this bold, unqualified statement that God answers prayer. And there are several of us in here, maybe a lot of us in here, who go, but I have unanswered prayers in my life. What do I do with my unanswered prayer in light of this particular passage of Scripture? And I would say to you, for the sake of time, I'll just keep this short and say to you this. Jesus wasn't thinking of you when He said what He said in verses 7 through 11. Now, that's an oversimplification because Jesus was always thinking of you in everything He said in Scripture. Every bit of Scripture applies to every bit of your life. So that's an oversimplification, what I just said. But in Matthew chapter 7, verses 7 through 11, Jesus' target audience, the people He had in mind, were not people with unanswered prayers, but people with no prayers. He was not talking to those at this juncture about what to do with unanswered prayer. He was challenging people who aren't lifting up any prayers at all. Those of us who have our seasons of unanswered prayer, there are other passages of Scripture for us to go to so that we might learn greater trust and build greater confidence and have greater patience in God as we deal with the question of unanswered prayer. Where would you go? Well, you could go to Romans chapter 8. You could go to the passages in the Gospels of Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, where His Father said no to Him there. Unanswered prayer? You look at the Garden of Gethsemane, where Jesus, the Son of God, who in Matthew 7 says, ask and it will be given to you, seek and you will find, knock and the door will be opened to you. He asked in the Garden of Gethsemane, Father, if it be Your will, let this cup pass from me. What was He saying? I don't want to go to the cross. If there's any other way to accomplish the salvation of the world, let it happen. I don't want to go through this agony of the cross and separation from You. Let this cup pass from me. And yet at the end, He accepted His Father's will and He said, let Your will be done and not mine. Have you ever thought about that? You follow a Lord who taught us to pray, assuring us that God would answer, and God didn't answer in the way that Jesus in His desperate cry expressed Himself in the Garden of Gethsemane. Or you go to the book of Psalms and you see David crying out in frustration several times saying, wake up, God, why are You asleep on the job? Does that sound dangerous to lift up a prayer like that? That's the way King David prayed from time to time. There are plenty of places to go in the Bible to learn how to build greater trust, greater confidence, greater patience as we go through our seasons of unanswered prayer. But in Matthew chapter 7, Jesus wasn't directly addressing those of us with unanswered prayers. He was addressing those of us who haven't been praying at all. And that applies to those of us who are believers as well as those of us who are not believers. And it may well be that in addition to atheists in the world, there are those which Martin Luther King Jr. called functional atheists. People who believe in the existence of God, but they don't talk to God. They don't act as if there is God watching out over them and God on the job. And that may well be the case for some of us in here. We are functional atheists. We sing the songs and, you know, we attend the Sunday school lessons, maybe even teach the Sunday school lessons, but it's been a long time since we really prayed. Matthew chapter 7, verses 7 through 11, you're His target audience. And in seasons of my life, I've been His target audience for verses 7 through 11. In that juncture, Jesus has to shout to wake us up. He has to shout through our apathy. And that's what you're seeing in verses 7 through 11, a great shout of Jesus to do what we haven't been doing for a long, long time. So there are two groups of people in this place who need to listen to these words and respond to them. We use a lot of phrases in our church to try to express our values. One of them, as I mentioned, is every generation counts. We try to pay attention to every generation, not just one, and let everybody else kind of be along for the ride. But another phrase that we use from time to time is this. We want to be a place where people can find and follow Jesus together. We want to be a place where people who are trying to figure out if this Jesus thing is for them. And we want to be a place where people who have committed to Christ can continually grow in greater maturity. And we believe that it's not one or the other. And some services are for one and some services are for another. And some programs are for one. Another program is for others. No, all together we can be a place for people to find and follow Jesus together. Now, maybe you are part of that large group in this church who want to follow Jesus better. What should you learn from Matthew chapter 7, verses 7 through 11? You know, Francis Schaeffer said something one time. He was a Christian philosopher and influencer, long since passed away. But at one point in one of his books, he wrote this: suppose we awoke tomorrow and opened our Bibles and found two things had been taken out. Not as the liberals would take them out, but really out. Suppose God had taken them out. The first item missing is the real empowering of the Holy Spirit. And the second item, the reality of prayer. Consequently, following the dictates of Scripture, we begin to live on the basis of this new Bible in which there was nothing about the power of the Holy Spirit and nothing about the power of prayer. Let me ask you something. What difference would there be from the way we acted yesterday? Do we really believe God is there? If we do, we live differently. That's convicting, isn't it? If you opened your Bible tomorrow to find that there was no mention about the available power of the Holy Spirit, no mention about the great promises of prayer, would your life be any different moving forward than it was this past week or the last month or two? If not, then what you need to do is change your life and get back into what the Bible does say, because these passages haven't been removed. And these passages tell us about the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit. These passages do talk about the promise of prayer. We need to pay attention to these and wake up and start making use of this great gift that God has given us to be partners with Him in the process of making a difference in this world. And so those of us who are trying to follow Jesus, we need to pay attention to Matthew chapter 7. But those of us who are trying to decide about Jesus, we're trying to find out whether Jesus is really for us, this passage applies to us too. You know, if the surveys are right, and I think they are, there are very few people in the United States who don't pray. The majority of people who say that they're not sure there's a God to pray to, nevertheless say they pray, which I think does kind of express our desperation and dependence from time to time. And so I have no doubt that if you're not yet a believer in Christ, you've nevertheless had those moments where you prayed. You prayed for a snow day because you weren't ready for your final. You prayed for God to give you a job because it had been too long. You prayed that this problem in your marriage would be fixed. You weren't sure there was a God up there to listen to, but you prayed nevertheless. But let me ask you, have you ever prayed to God about your failures, about your flaws, about your sins? The Bible tells us that that is very much on God's mind because He is holy and He is a judge and He cares about the choices we make. And it breaks His heart when we make the wrong kind of choices. Have you ever talked with God about those things? For a lot of us, we're constantly justifying before God why we've done those things or why it's not such a big deal. And in comparison to others, we're not so bad after all. But if we take what we're seeing in the Bible seriously, if we take our own conscience seriously, we'll recognize that in addition to asking God for stuff, we need to talk with God about our sins, our flaws, our failures. Have you ever done that before? Maybe what you need to do today is talk to God about those flaws and ask God to forgive you of those things and thank God for making a way for you to come back to Him in forgiveness and graciousness and mercy. And so for those of us who are trying to find Jesus and those of us who are trying to follow Him, we've got some work to do. Let's go to the Lord and ask Him to help us with this work. First of all, for those of us who are followers of Jesus, we need to pray something like this: Dear Lord, help me to take seriously these passages of Scripture about the power of the Holy Spirit, the provision that You have, the promises that You have through a life of prayer. Thank You, Lord, for shouting at me today so that I might wake up from my apathy, my indifference, my bitterness toward You, because it's just been a long time since I've prayed to You. And so thank You, Lord, for shouting to me through this passage. Ask, seek, knock, and help me to do those very things moving forward. Make me a person of prayer once again. But others of us need to pray a different kind of prayer. We are considering the claims of Christ, and maybe we need to embrace the claims of Christ today. Maybe we need to talk to God like this: Dear God, I've talked with You before about my needs, about my fears, But right now I want to talk to you about my failures and my sins. And I ask that you would forgive me, that you would cleanse me. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you for the cross. Thank you for Jesus dying on that cross to bear away my sin. And I want to trust that act now, that work of yours. I want to trust that so that I might begin a relationship with you and enjoy life eternal, starting from this day and moving on into eternity. Help me to know more about you and how to follow you all the days of my life. And Lord, those of us who are believers and those of us who are brand new believers who've lifted up these prayers, we do so in Jesus' name. Amen.